this is the foundation. This is where you start understanding whose they are. And it's pivotal. Look at verse number 1 in this psalm tonight, if you would. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Lord, I'd ask you to please bless the message tonight. Please speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, somebody here needs something from your word. Lord, all of us are needy people. Lord, may the message tonight speak to somebody's heart in this aspect of children, the role that they play, and the responsibility that we have as parents, Lord, and as grandparents, as leaders. Lord, may we understand, Lord, they're a gift from you. They're yours. They're not ours. Lord, we have a responsibility to follow you in how we train them. Lord, then there's also a trust that we have in giving them back to you and understanding that you know best, your work is best. And Lord, I'd ask you to help encourage the heart tonight, build, work as only you can. Please give me the words to say, give me your help. Lord, I need you tonight, and we're needy for you. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you do in our hearts and in our lives tonight. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. The truth of the matter is, man, as human, we're selfish. I mean, that's just plain simple. We're selfish as human beings. Why? Because we're sinful. Look back in the garden. Why did Eve take of the fruit? It was desired to make one wise. It looked good to her eyes. She thought about her and she ate the fruit. If she would have thought about the rest of humanity that would die for the rest of eternity or for the rest of this time period on earth, she wouldn't have eaten it. Same thing with Adam. First man, first woman, selfishness. And that still is the case today. We really begin to think that what we have is ours. And January normally is stewardship month, and we focus on this aspect of stewardship. But truth of the matter is stewardship is not just financial wisdom. Stewardship is not just careful living. Stewardship is a realization that everything that is put into my hands is His. That is true stewardship. We're speaking on this matter during this year, of this matter of faithfulness, faithful unto the end. And the Bible says that we ought to be faithful. The one thing required as stewards, it's that a man be found faithful. And part of the area of stewardship is this matter of the children that God has placed in my hand. A man once said, man is born into this world with two closed fists, and it takes a lifetime to open those two fists. Every baby that's born into this world, you know, those fists are closed. And it's mine, mine, mine. And hopefully, by the time we get to the age where we're going to die, we've opened up our fists to understand it's not mine. God has placed it in my hands to use for His work and for others. I read a little article on toddlers' rules of ownership. Number one rule, if I like it, it's mine. Amen, parents? Number two rule, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Some of you, this isn't funny because it's still your rules. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. I go over there in the nursery, you'll see that. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. That's how my boys work. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it just looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. Rule number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Pretty easy for us to adopt those type of rules to our life, amen? But through our life, seriously, through our life, God is trying to teach us that it's not all mine. It's His. Everything that we have is not ours. It truly is God's. And this is true when it comes to this matter of children in our life. Parents tonight, grandparents, the children that God has given you, and those that will be parents one day, those are not yours. That's a gift from God. That is God's property. This is a matter of stewardship once again in our life, recognizing that God owns it all. This is true with all of our possessions as well as all of our relationships. We really got to get to a point in our life as Christians where we understand that what I have is not mine. I mean, that's the problem a lot of times in our life. Why we have such a hard time or we become a basket case is because we don't realize that that's just God's and He took what was already His. Oh no, my car got in a huge wreck. How am I ever going to survive life? You know that car was God's. He gave it to you. And He took it away. And God is still good. This happened at home. This broke at home. And we get all up in a swarm about whatever happened. It was God's. He knows what He's doing. It's His. You've got to put it in His hands. The job that you have, sir, ma'am, the job that you have, that's God's. I mean, God gave you that job. And when God takes it away, it's just God taking back what is His. And everything that He does, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know it works together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And so when we get a proper perspective on the fact that what we have is God's, everything falls into place. And the first and foremost principle in this matter of child rearing, if you're going to lay a foundation in child rearing, and I understand, Pastor, you're young, you're now expert, but the Bible is an expert, amen? And the first and foremost principle when it comes to this matter of child rearing, we must remember whose they are. If I ever forget whose they are, I'm going to do horrible at trying to turn out the product that God would be pleased with. I might get what I want, but that doesn't mean God got what He wants. And ultimately, it's His. Our children are God's. The Bible, look at this verse tonight, verse number 3. He says, lo, children are an heritage of who? Of the Lord. That came from God. It's an inheritance, a heritage from God. He says, and the fruit of the womb is whose reward? His. Not our reward, it's His reward. It's something that He placed into our hands as a gift. At the end of the day, we have to remember, once again, it's all His. All the wealth that I might have, it's His. That means if the stock market plummets tomorrow, and I lose a bunch of money, I don't have a bunch of money to lose, but maybe you lose a bunch of money, it's all His. Our health, it's all His. It's incredible, Job, how Job was able to go through trial after trial and still keep a proper attitude in it all. You know why? Because he had a proper perspective on whose it was. Job understood this matter of stewardship. It's not mine. God took 10 of his kids, all 10, like that. God took all of his wealth, and then he took all of his health. And you read and look at what Job said. Man, he kept a proper attitude in it all. Was it difficult? Sure. But he understood my health is his. And you understand, my children are his. And that's what we have to have an understanding. And that's the foundation. And we got to understand it's his. The problem that we have in raising children is when we begin to think that they're ours. And that's the case with anything. When I begin to think my money is mine, major problems. When I begin to think what I have is mine, it causes problems. When I begin to think these kids that I have, they're mine to raise is how I want, they're mine to do with what I want, they're mine to give the direction that I want them to go, it's dangerous, a dangerous course. There's a few things that happen. When we begin to think that the children that God has given us are ours and not His, many times what happens is those children become gods in our life. Instead of serving God, we start serving those children because they're our priority. They're mine. They're my precious little children and nothing's going to happen to them. I'm going to make sure everything happens just right. Can I say, it doesn't matter. You can stick them in a bubble and you can't determine the outcome necessarily. You can't. They're His. They're His children. And if we're not careful, hey parent, if you're not careful, what ends up happening is you think they're yours and all of a sudden they become our God. Our schedule is developed all around them. Our direction is developed all around them. The decisions that we make, it's all based on what the child wants. I watch children drag parents out of church because the parent is following what the child wants. That's backwards right there. God put you as a parent for a reason. They're 12, 13, 15, 17 years old. You're double the age for a reason. You ought to have some wisdom up there and say, hey, that's not the direction I need to go. And it's crazy when we get this philosophy that they're ours, how it messes things up, that child ends up spoiled. At the very least, when we view our children as our own and not God's children, we raise them, get this, and train them erroneously. At the very least, I'm going to head them in the wrong direction if I believe they're mine. Rather than looking to God's Word and saying, God, okay, what do you have to say about this matter of child rearing? I want to follow it because they're yours, they're not mine. I decide, I got this, they're mine. I'm going to give them the direction that I want and I train them to go the wrong way. I got to be so careful and understand these are God's. Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Look at what God says about this matter of children, in this matter of Abraham, this matter of Isaac, and how they're a gift from God. Joshua chapter 24. Verse number 3 and verse number 4. It just reiterates this point that they're God's. The children that God has given me, they're God's. Verse number 3. It says, "And I," God speaking here, the Almighty God, the Creator, He says, "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed." Now look at this. "And what? And gave him Isaac." So Isaac was a gift from God to Abraham. That child was a gift from God. Do you see that? You see that where it's saying that in Scripture? He's a gift. Read on there. It says, "And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau." We're getting the principle here that God has given parents the gift of children. Every child is a gift that comes from God. What does James chapter 1 verse 17 say? Every good gift and perfect gift is from above. Hey, children are a good gift. I said it this morning. Children are a blessing. Children are special. You ought to treat children like they're special. They are a blessing. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That means that it came from God in my life. Children are not ours. We are stewards or managers of what God has placed in our hands. And ultimately, children are His. We've been given the privilege to raise them until God chooses to take over again. You see, those children aren't going to be in my hands permanently. So how many have heard about that court case recently where the children are, the son is trying to sue the parents for kicking them out or something? I don't know. What a mess. We're in a crazy day and time. And the child's saying, "You have no right to kick me out of your house. I've always been a freeloader my whole life, and you've not kicked me out till now. You can't do it now." And just a mess there. And maybe in that case, you'll have children under your hand your whole life. It doesn't sound like they're actually under their hand, though. But you only have them in your hand for a time. And then God says, "Okay, I'm taking them over again." Hey, we're all His children ultimately, amen? But for that time, we have some responsibility we must understand. God has some things for us as parents. A few things that we must remember because our kids are His. A few things to remember, jot these down tonight, that we must remember because our kids are His. Number one, remember, because our kids are His, we have no right to our children. Now, stay with me here. Some of you, what do you mean I have no right to my children because my kids are His? God has the right to do what He desires with our children because they're His. Get that down tonight, parent. God has the right to do what He desires with their children because they are His. Whether that be circumstances that they go through, whether that be the amount of time that we have them, God has the right to do what He wants. God has the right to take a child home to heaven that He wants. I was talking this morning about the funeral that I was at yesterday and Bobby and Adam and all that they're going through. And I don't want to belabor the point this evening, but what a great funeral. Nobody wants to go to a funeral where you have a little less than 2-year-old in a box at the front, and they did a beautiful job at creating her to look so beautiful, and her blanket just looked like she was sleeping up there. Looked so peaceful. And of course we know she's with the Savior. That's just her shell. But Bobby and Adam both spoke at the funeral yesterday. And over again, they echoed how God is faithful. God is good. God is merciful. God's grace is sufficient through all this. God has helped us through all this. God has been so good through all this. And it's amazing to see Bobby. I remember her as a young person in the youth group. And when we first got down here, you know, just a little girl in the youth group. But now a woman and a mother that's going through a difficult time and standing and saying, "God is good and He is gracious." You know, you could get bitter in those situations, but bitterness gets you nowhere. And there's a young couple that chose, we're not going to get bitter in what God is doing. We're going to get better and we're going to give God the glory and the praise for what He's doing. You say, how do you get through a time like that as a parent when you lose a child? Because once again, that's not supposed to happen like that. The parent is supposed to go first. That's just a natural thing. How does one get through a time like that? You got to remember, that's not mine. It's His. And God has every right when He says, hey, that's coming home to me. He has every right to bring, whether it be a babe, whether it be a toddler, whether it be a teenager, whether it be an adult, where He decides it's time to bring that person home to me. He has every right to do so. Why? Because they're His. They're His. If we're not careful parents, you know what we end up doing is we clench on to those kids like they're ours. And yes, God has put them into our hands, but we clench on and, God, no, you can't have them. And all of a sudden, God lets a circumstance happen. God lets something that we think that's not right, that's not fair happen. And we get bitter and we shake our hands at God and say, God, how could you let that happen? And we got to remember, no, that's God's. You end up getting bitter. You end up getting tore up on the inside. You'll become angry with God. And you must remember this first and foundational principle when it comes to child rearing. That's God's. That's God's. You must remember that the child is His. It doesn't make it easy, but resting on that truth gives peace. And that's the key. Job lost all 10 children. What a testimony he had. He's not a fairy tale, folks. At church, Job's not a fairy tale. That's a true story that happened. And he gets done losing these 10 kids and all of his wealth, and he makes a statement, shall we not receive good at the hand of God and not evil? We expect God to only give us roses and never have any difficulties, is what Job is saying. And then he goes on to say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a difficult thing to say in the midst of trial, but what a proper thing to say. The Lord does give and He takes away. Bobby and Adam, they're expecting their second in another 2 weeks or so. And what a roller coaster of emotions. All of a sudden to lose your child unexpectedly like that in a matter of 3 days. And then the total change of emotions of a newborn babe come into the house once again. Lord giveth. Lord taketh away. God is still good. And you're going to see the ups and downs in your children's life. You're going to see it in your grandchildren's lives. You're going to see it in your own life. And we've got to remember, we're God's. What we've been given is God's. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've got to give Him the glory, and I've got to give Him the honor and trust that He knows what He's doing. Well, God has no right to take my child. We act as if it's a punishment that God would take a child to heaven. Can I remind us how wonderful heaven is? I mean, that's no punishment for a child. I don't think if we went to heaven today and said, hey, everybody that wants to go back to earth, load up on the bus, we're taking a bus trip back. I don't think you'd have too many that volunteer to go on the bus ride back to earth. I've never read about anybody in the Bible that went to heaven and really craved to go back down to earth. That's a pretty good place to be with the Savior, amen? In a perfect place. The truth of the matter is we're all going to die. It's appointed a man wants to die. And we don't like the aspect of death because we're missing somebody. But man, for that little Joanna, she's in the presence of her Savior. She's got a good tonight. And she wouldn't want to come back. If she had to, she wouldn't want to come back. It gives us all the more reason understanding that life can be short to enjoy our children while we have them. Amen. Hey, there's no guarantee on tomorrow. Parents, enjoy your children. Spend time with them. I know life gets busy and you got things that you need to do and we're all like that, but make sure to take some time for your children. People will ask, do I spend quality time or quantity time? Do your best to spend both. Take a vacation. Get away with your kids. Spend some time with them. Try to, during the week, set aside some time to spend some time because you don't know how long that you have them. Sitting at that funeral yesterday, just thinking 21 months, that's not a long time. Oh, but the story after story, you can tell that they were involved in the little girl's life. And they were happy that they were. Parents, what if something happened tomorrow? Will you be happy about the time that you spent with your children? Good thought to think about. God has placed that child into our hands and given us opportunity to enjoy that child. But at the same time, God has the authority and the right to bring that child home. Why? Because God is sovereign. He's a sovereign God. He's in control. He knows best. His way is not our way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. There's people that don't ask, why? Why would God do such a thing? Why would a God allow such harmful circumstances into a child's life? You can't give all the whys. We have no idea. His ways are not our ways. Our thoughts don't come close to His thoughts. There's a lot of ifs. What if this happened? What if that happened? What if they would have done that differently? There's a lot of ifs. Can't try to guess at what would happen. Just got to understand what happened, happened. God allowed what happened. And He knows what's best. Got to trust Him. God has the right not only to bring our children home, but God has the right to use our children in His work. We preached on Hannah this morning. Now stay with me here. We preached on Hannah this morning. And Hannah, this is another aspect of parents, especially today's day and time, I really have a hard time with. Hannah, that little boy Samuel, when he was weaned, they carried him off and brought him to the temple. That's where he lived. As a little toddler, he went off to the temple and he served God. God has a right to use His children for His work. Can I encourage you, parents, tonight? Don't limit God's work in your children. We have the hopes and we have the dreams. When those kids grow up, they'll be around me and we'll have that old Western style where all the homes are on one lot and we'll have bliss for the rest of our lives, all living right next door to each other. And if that works out, great. But if God calls your child to a mission field, don't hold your child back. Amen. Yes, sir. If God calls your child to go off in the ministry to somewhere to move away, don't limit what God's trying to do in the life of your child. That's God's. And He has the right to use that child for His work. Don't limit what God wants to do with your children. It is much better for your children to be in God's will in a visit home than it is to visit God's will every now and then, but live at home. I'd much rather my kids grow up to be in the center of God's will and come visit old dad every now and then than for them to be right there and be totally out of the will of God. And sometimes we get that so backwards. Well, I want them near. It's so selfish about our desires and our plans. Parents hinder their children because they want their selfishness. And many times we'll end up fighting God as a result. Children need not fulfill their parents' dreams of success. Rather, they need to fulfill God's best for their life. And let me challenge you, young person. Fulfill God's best for your life. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. And parent, encourage that child to do what God wants them to do. Encourage them to do their best for God. Children need to be given to the Lord. They need to be trust placed in the Lord to do what's best. One aspect of parenting is the worry aspect, right? Mothers especially. A lot of biting nails and what's going to happen. You got to give that child to the Lord, and then you got to trust the Lord. Because He does know best. So much worry and fear goes into child rearing. We worry about everything, especially today's day and time. I think it's part of the social media thing. Everybody sees how everybody's raising their children. And we want to keep up a front. We're worried. Am I being a good parent? Do other people think I'm a good parent? Parents, throw that to the side. Who cares what some other parent thinks about how you're parenting? The only person that matters is God. How does God think I'm parenting? That's what matters. If we could keep that in our focus, we'll be all right. We get worried about how do I look at? Do other people think that I'm not worried enough about worrying? It's crazy. Some parents think they have to worry to be a good parent. Worry is not a biblical aspect of parenting. We worry, are they being bullied at school? Are they being bullies at school? Are they missing some opportunity out there? Are they getting to do everything that's out there under the sun? And we worry that they're not participating in enough or they're not being pushed enough in this area. We worry too much about this stuff. Put the worry aside. Understand, trust the Lord in all this. If you don't worry, it doesn't mean you're a bad parent. I'm not saying don't have care, don't have concern. But this world has really pumped in this idea that I have to be biting my fingers about my kids 24/7 or I'm lacking somewhere. You know what the Bible says? Look at verse 2. Mothers, fathers, put your heart at ease a little bit. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. What is He saying there? He's saying, hey, mama, your worry doesn't change anything. It's vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late worrying and fretting about this and about that. Your worry can't change anything, but your prayers can. Worry just drives us to stress and frustration, but prayers will change a situation. Put aside the worry and spend time in prayer. Look at what verse 1 says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I can worry and fret about everything in this life and everything with my kids and are they getting this and are they getting that. But the truth of the matter is, now pay attention, parents. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You're not going to do much changing anyways. You need God to get it on that thing. God show me. God teach me. God help me. God give me strength. Help me to be the parent that I ought to be. And when God gets in on the home, that home will be all right. When we get God in on the home, we can put our mind at peace. Because the Lord can build a home, amen? We can't do much of a good job on our own, but the Lord can build the home. We've got to understand, it's not about what everybody else thinks. It's not about this worry, are they getting this and are they getting that. At some point in child rearing, we're just going to have to trust God. Rely on God's work. Remember, they're His. I don't have a right to my children on my own. They're His. Number two, we don't have a right to our children. God has the ultimate right. But let me say, secondly, we have a responsibility with our children. A responsibility. Because our children are God's, we have a great responsibility to care for what God has given us. There's a responsibility to protect. The responsibility to provide. The responsibility to lead. That word responsible means to be accountable. Be accountable. You go out, you rent a car. You go down to Enterprise over here, you rent a car. You rented it from the lender. You're accountable for how it's returned. You go driving down the road and put a big dent in the side, they're going to hold you accountable for how you treated it, right? What does this matter of responsibility means in parenting? God's placed it into our hands. We're accountable for how we raise them. Meaning if we give a bunch of damage in the way that we raise them, we're accountable to God for that. Every parent is going to stand before God and give an account for how they did raising their kids. They're an authority that God has placed in that child's life, and we're going to be accountable for how we did. We'll answer to God for how we raised them, good or bad. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua made that statement, famous statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I love that statement. You know what Joshua was doing there? He was being accountable, responsible. He says, hey, I don't care what everybody else is doing in Israel. We're going to serve God. Our house is going to do what's right. We're not going to go the way of the heathen. We're not going to be worldly like the rest. We're going to follow God in our life. And that's what we really need is some fathers and some mothers that will say, hey, I'm going to be responsible in the home. And we're serving God. We're going this direction. Junior's not going to lead the way. Mom and Dad are going to lead the way. The kids are not going to run the show. It's amazing how parents are afraid of Junior. God made you bigger for a reason. Don't be afraid. Lead the way. Be responsible. A parent needs to take the horse by the reins. A father needs to give that spiritual direction of the home. He needs to lead his family. Mom and Dad, we got a job to do. We got a responsibility to do. It's our job. It's our job to provide for the family and teach the family. We live in a day and it's sad, but we've taken our job as parents and we put it in the hand of Uncle Sam. Yes, right. And you see, across the board, Uncle Sam feeds our kids. Uncle Sam clothes our kids. Uncle Sam puts roof over the head of our kids. Uncle Sam insures our kids. Uncle Sam educates our kids. Tell me, what's left for the parent to do? Yeah. Nothing. You take the parent out of the scene. Don't think the government did that on accident. You take the parent out of the scene, and that child would not miss anything anymore. I'm not saying as a whole, but I'm saying that's the trend that's going. And there's a lot of percentage or a large portion of our country that's like that. And it's not without design. Why? Because we're going the wrong way. The father, look at the Bible. The father has given that responsibility, or God has given that responsibility to the father. It's not the government's job to raise the family. Too many are sitting on their lazy backsides watching TV or playing video games. Well, Uncle Sam is taking care of the family. Christian, don't let that seep into your home. Don't let that seep into the home. That's your job. God has given the responsibility of teaching and training to the Father. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Our children are the Lord's. Remember that. So I can't teach them how I want to teach them. I've got to teach them how He wants me to teach them. What a great responsibility. It's one thing to teach somebody my way of doing things. It's another way to decide I got to teach them God's way of doing things. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 6. Look at this if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 6, it says, "In these words," what words? Well, the words that he just got done giving us, Scripture, amen? "These words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou," he's speaking to parents here, "thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the way, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou sittest down, and when thou risest up." You know what God's saying? Hey, the words of God, the Bible, the Scripture. He says, hey, father, mother, it's your job. You need to teach them. Well, I know what's best for my kid. No, you got to teach them God's Word. Well, I know the way that they ought to go. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proudful. You better seek God's help. God, show me what you want me to teach them. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, you know the verse, train up a child in the way he should go. The responsibility of training children is given to the father. Yet many times it's passed off. That responsibility is passed off to whatever is society's norm or whatever is free out there. We have a responsibility to train them in the way that they should go. And think about this, parent. Think about this. Should a child be trained that he came from an ape? I mean, is that Bible? Let's just use some logic here. No, that's not Bible. That shouldn't be taught, right? So why do we give approval for our children to be taught that? Well, I don't have a say. You do. You're the dad. You choose how your child is educated. We send them to school. We give them approval. That's why I decided, hey, what am I going to do in educating my kid is so important. Should your child be taught about premarital sex? From the Bible, I don't see how that's the case. Should a child be taught humanism? I mean, all those things. The father, dad is responsible. How my children are going to be taught? You know, there was a fourth grader who reported on the origins of the Thanksgiving holiday. And his report said, the pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you-know-what. When they landed, they gave thanks to you-know-who. Because of them, we can worship each Sunday you-know-where. That's about what you can do in a school anymore, amen? Can't say God, can't say church, can't say anything to do along those lines. Why? Well, because you can't mix church and state. And that's where we've come. Hey, it's not like it used to be. When I say it used to be, I mean back like in the 40s and 50s. I mean, you've got to go a long way back before they kicked out parents in Bible out of the public school. Should the children be taught that sodomy is okay? Not just okay, but is pushed? Let me reiterate, a father is responsible for teaching his home. Now, he might do the teaching himself. He might hire somebody to come in. He might hire a teacher or institution to come in and help him and aid him in that teaching. And I don't believe that's against biblical principle. But ultimately, he's responsible for what is taught to that child. The government is not responsible for that. And if we place it in their hands, we'll answer for it. Our family members, our relatives are not responsible. We're responsible. God gave that child to us. Ultimately, we are responsible for the education, the training of that young person. We ought not be mediocre in the teaching of our children and what they receive. It ought to be the best that we can provide. Do the best that you can with training your children the way that they ought to go. This is God's child that we're talking about. We have a great responsibility to raise them up in that way. Hey, doesn't that feel like a lot of weight to you? Feels like a lot of weight to me. And that is. I mean, God's putting some weight on our shoulders as parents. But it's time to pick up the backpack and say, I'm going to carry the weight. And that's what we need in today's day and time. Some fathers and mothers that pick up the backpack full of weights and say, hey, I'm going to carry that because that's what God gave to me. There's a weight to train your children spiritually. You know, there's a weight to have a family altar. There's no secret to a family altar, to devotion time with the family. It's just obedience. It's not a secret magical thing. Just being obedient. There's a weight to it, though. There's a way to teach them physically and socially and academically. Our hobbies, if we're not careful, our hobbies and careers take the place of that responsibility. And I can't let it. Our children are His. And that gives me a responsibility to make sure, a great responsibility, that they're trained as He would have them to be trained. There was a young pastor in Ohio. He also worked at a feed processing plant in order to make some of the ends meet. And each night he went home, his boys would look at him and say, boy, Dad, you sure are dusty. He would grumble to himself, but then smile and say, yes, I sure am a little dusty. One Saturday morning, as he was washing his car, he looked over and he saw his oldest son. He was 4 years old at that time. begin to pick up some small stones from the driveway and rub onto his pants. The father asked him, he said, "What are you doing?" And the boy responded, "I want to be dusty like Daddy." As the pastor was telling the story, he said, "At that time, I realized that if a son would look up to his father for being dusty, he would look up for his dad for anything else too. What a great responsibility." And there truly are young people following in the parents' footsteps. What a great responsibility. Let me give you the last one. We'll be done. We have a release of our children. Some parents say, "Amen." We have a release of our children. One day, children reach an age when they're no longer children. They become adults. And that's just a fact of the matter. They're going to reach an age where they'll leave the home and they'll go out on their own and hopefully have their own family and take their direction. They move out in the house and begin their life. And this is why I believe Bible college ought to be considered with every young person. I really think every young person ought to consider a year of Bible college. Why? Because they're going to determine what they believe. When they get out of mom and dad's house, they're going to determine what they believe. What better place than being around a right atmosphere and right teaching for a year when I'm out of mom and dad's roof? Great place to be and get some grounding. A young person ought to consider that, but they are. They're going to leave home. And they can be trained a certain way, but the truth of the matter is when they're released, they're going to decide their direction for themselves. They're not ours. I got to remember that. They're His. I can't control them their whole life. That's not what God gave me to do. I'm there to train them. And then I got to turn them loose. You can't hold on to them forever. And hopefully they caught what you taught during that time. It's amazing how, I won't say many times because it's not. We have some great kids and it's great to see some kids come back from college or some kids in church that have stuck with it and have adopted the Christian life that they've been raised up in, and it became real in their hearts. Salvation was real. Christ is real. Serving Christ is real. But it is amazing to see when young people, they are raised up in a Christian home, they go to a Christian school, they graduate, and the minute after, they turn around and decide, "I'm walking out," and they leave it all. Zero gratitude for all that the teachers have ever invested in them. Zero gratitude for parents that instilled that in them. Zero gratitude for a preacher that tried to preach to them and just said, "I'm going to forsake it all." They never caught what was taught. But no parent can dictate that direction when it comes time. No parent can stand in the way and say, "Absolutely not, you're not going that way." They're an adult now. They're making that decision. You look at the Bible, how do you describe David, a man after God's own heart? How do you describe an Absalom? A rebel. Wicked. How do you describe an Amnon? Once again, from David's family. That great man of God. And then you got, on the other hand, you got Manasseh. I mean, the Bible describes Manasseh. He was one of the wickedest, most evil kings that Israel had. And Manasseh births Amnon, who from Amnon comes Josiah, an 8-year-old boy who becomes one of the godliest kings that Israel has. I mean, how do you describe coming from Manasseh and Amnon, two wicked, evil people, a Josiah? You can't, except for every child has a choice. And they'll get to the age where they'll decide the route that they will go. Every person has a choice of which direction that they're going to choose. When a parent releases this child into the world, they must remember that the kids are His. The child that is now an adult is ultimately God's. Remember the prodigal son? He went off into the world. He wasted his substance with riotous living. He ended up in the pig pen. Hey, young people, which is where sin always leads you. You go off riotous living, you head that route, it always leads back to the pig pen. I mean, you party and have fun while you want. Sin has its pleasure for a season. The Bible tells us that. It's no surprise. Hey, you're not pulling wool over God's eyes by having fun in sin for a while. But sin's going to catch up with you. And you'll wind up in the pig pen, like the prodigal son did. And the dad during that time was pretty much helpless when it came to actual action. I'm sure he was praying, but beyond prayer, he couldn't do anything. And that's not to disregard prayer. Prayer is powerful, amen? Don't quit praying. But he couldn't get his son back on track. He couldn't do anything to get his son back where he ought to be. He raised him, and it came to a point where he went off on his own. Oh, but God's still in charge. And God was still working in the heart. And God was the one that brought him back. The dad had to realize, hey, this son is God's. And I got to trust God to continue his work. Many times they do come back. I've seen it happen a lot of times. Sometimes it takes years and years and years. But those that are his, he doesn't quit working on. There was a funny little thing I read about mothers' opinions. It's probably true, and the same thing with fathers, I'm sure. At the age of 4, a little girl thinks about her mommy, my mommy can do anything. At the age of 8, the little girl thinks my mom knows a whole lot. At the age of 12, well, my mother doesn't really know quite everything. At the age of 14, naturally, mother doesn't know that either. At the age of 16, mother? She's hopelessly old-fashioned. At the age of 18, that old woman, she's out of date. At the age of 25, well, she might know a little bit about it. At the age of 35, hey, before we decide, let's get mom's opinion. At the age of 45, I wonder what mom would have thought about that. At the age of 65, I wish I could talk it over with mom. It's amazing how a little bit of time and a little bit of learning at the school of hard knocks, you realize, man, my parents, they do know something. Maybe they had this right. Maybe the way that they were walking in was right. Hey, young person, you might think in your mind, hey, I got it all down. Mom and dad, all they just don't know. You'll get to an age, you'll come around, you'll realize, you know what, they were right about a lot of this. You just hang on. Hey, parent, hang on. It's God's child. We got to release them. We got to let them go at some point in time. But they're still his. They're still his. Part of worship, and I'm done tonight, part of worship is recognizing that it's all his. You know, what do we do when we give? When we give, we're telling God, God, this is yours. Am I right? Am I right tonight, church? I'm giving. I'm telling God that it's his. As a parent, when I take my children and I give them back to God and say, God, these are yours, that's worship. I'm telling God, this is all yours. I'm just simply giving back what you've given to me. I truly believe God gets the worship when we have a right realization and we recognize that it's not mine, it's his. And when we do that, going through life and we come upon the bad circumstances or the trials, we understand, hey, God can do as he pleases. We understand there's a responsibility, and it helps shape the way that we're trying to teach and train those young people. And when it comes time to release them, the way that they're going to go, we understand, hey, they're his. I've done everything that I can. They're his. I got to trust him to continue his work. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Parents, may we just remember, spend some time realizing, my kids are his. My kids are his. They're ultimately his. Maybe tonight you come and put them back in God's hands. Maybe some have gotten an attitude that these kids are mine. Maybe that kid has become a sort of little G-God in your life. Maybe your kids have taken a different direction.